Dear Heavenly Father, you are here. You are with us. You said you would never leave us. And God, we thank you for that assurance. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come together and worship you and lift up your name and make it holy, make it glorified, to lift up and exalt your name. God, why our voices combined does anything for you that you don't already have, it doesn't make a lot of sense. But God, we thank you that you have ordained it that way, that you are pleased when we lift up our voices and with our hearts as well as our voices praise your holy name. We thank you, Father, again for being here with us. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit who is here with us, who is here to illuminate and to reveal and to make sense of the words that you have given us today. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord my God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to look at John 17. And immediately some of you, that jumps to your mind as to what John 17 is. It's the what they call the high priestly prayer of Jesus at the end of his ministry. Just before, I'm giving you the context here in case you're not familiar with it. He has finished his 3 years of ministry. And he has gone into Jerusalem. He has washed the disciples' feet. He has had the Last Supper. He is giving his final words of instruction or teaching to his disciples. And so from John 13 on through to John 17, he's doing that. And then he turns his attention just before he leaves that upper room to go across the Kidron Valley over up to the Gethsemane to pray and be arrested. He lifts his voice to God his Father and prays for his disciples. And not just for his disciples, but for all who will believe. That includes you and it includes me. And so Jesus himself, the Son of God, is praying for you, and he's praying for me. We can learn something from this. Now, I know Jesus before has already said this is the way you should pray, and there are many other prayers of intercession in the Bible, from the Old Testament through the New Testament, and we can learn a lot from all of those prayers of intercession. But I think we could especially learn something from Jesus' own words of intercession for his disciples and for us. And so when Carter was teaching, when Carter was preaching on the series of John about a year ago, he did the first part of John 17, but he didn't do the last part. And whenever he did that, I started reading and I thought, someday maybe I will preach a sermon on the intercessory part of John 17. And so that's what we're doing. So we're going to pray. We're going to read the passage right now. And if you would please stand in honor of God's word. Supposedly there is an ESV translation up there behind me. Is that right? Good. I wish I could give you the page number in your Bibles, in the pew Bibles, but I don't know. What is it? Good. Did you hear that? Okay, for those of you who have the Bible that you want to read yourself, otherwise you can read with me up there. I will read. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Now, Jesus is talking to God the Father. He's already said some things about himself and God in the first five verses, but he turns his attention to his disciples, the people. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the word has... I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Now, I'm not preaching on prayer today. That would take several volumes. I'm not preaching on intercession. That would take at least a book. I am teaching on, or preaching on, the things that Jesus said in intercession for his disciples. And there are three specific things that I want to point out to you. Now, this was not contrived. This is not the three P's or the three S's or anything, a little memory hook or anything for you. It actually are three, there are actually three parts to this, and we're going to look at them. First, Jesus prays for protection. Now, we're going to look at the word keep here in a minute, but he first prays for protection for his disciples. Then he prays for sanctification for them. And then he prays for unity. So you see, protection, sanctification, and unity don't really go together. That would help you remember it. You could possibly use Penn State University or something like that to remember the three letters, PSU. So they did win yesterday, right?
Yes.
Yeah? That's what I thought. But Minnesota lost. Isn't that right? Amazing. Minnesota beat them. Okay, we're not talking football. The word keep might be confusing to some of you. I like the NIV version. I probably should have said to Mark when we were trying to get all this together, because I didn't know I was preaching until Friday morning. Carol called me when? Last night or something, that she was reprinting the bulletin and all of that. So if you see a little bit of things that aren't quite going together today, it's because we're doing it on the fly a little bit. Not that I'm not prepared. God is prepared, so we're okay with that. But I prefer the NIV version because it uses words that I think you could identify with better, especially the word keep, because it says here, and I just put it away, it says, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. But above that, in the first verse of our text, yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they kept your word. That Greek word, which I've forgotten what it is, tereo, something like that. I didn't write it down, I'm sorry. But that word keep can mean both to obey, which is what the NIV translates it as in the first mention of it, or protect, guard, watch over. It can mean that as well, which is what NIV translates it as whenever it says, please protect them. So I think the NIV makes a little more sense. So I'm going to read passages of it in the NIV for you, for your sake, for your understanding, I hope. So with that, the first part of it says, and these things are so tied together, the idea of protection, sanctification, and unity, that the unity part even is mentioned up earlier in the text where it says, for I gave them the words you gave me and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you and they believed that you sent me. Verse 11, at the end of verse 11, I'll read it in NIV. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. So this idea of oneness, if you heard me deliver a message for Moss and Kelsey Hendricks in July, you heard that I used a little bit of this oneness idea in the message for their wedding. But this is a different message, so don't worry about that. Where is Johan? I don't see Johan. Okay. That's good. It's all right. It's okay. He already heard part of it in July. Not really. I mean, this is a different message. Okay, so the idea of oneness, which is in the latter part of this text, is even mentioned in the first part when it's talking about Jesus is appealing to the Father, Lord, protect, or Father, protect them. Protect them with the name, by the name that you gave me. And that name is Jesus. We have to say that. It says, at first it says, your name. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the Holy Father's name. But then it says, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. So, the name of Jesus is extremely important when we're talking about protection. So, Jesus is saying, I'm leaving. In fact, it gives it in past tense, I'm already gone. But they can't leave. They are the future of the church. They have to stay in this world. World, by the way, is mentioned 17 times in this text, in this prayer. So there's a big contrast between the world and the disciples, the world and the believers. And so especially here in the first part, it's talking about they have to be in the world, even though they're not of the world. They don't belong in the world anymore. But Jesus, the Son, is appealing to the Father, saying, Father, please, I'm leaving them. Kind of like when he said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. He's not going to be here with them any longer. Now, he sends them the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, and says, wait in Jerusalem until the Counselor comes. The Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, right? And so they had to wait until that power came through the Holy Spirit. But it was the name of Jesus that they were to use to protect themselves, to use the power of God in their ministry and so on. They acted in the name of Jesus. We can't act in our own name, can we? Our names don't mean anything. Only the name of Jesus means something to the Father. And so Jesus is appealing to the Father, and he's saying, I'm not here anymore, but they're still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except Judas, right? I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Now, he's saying this one prayer, he's saying out loud. Many times he goes off to the hills and prays, and right, you've read that in the Gospels about his silent prayers to his Father, his prayer time. But here is an actual prayer out loud to the Father while he's in front of the disciples before they leave the upper room. And so he says, I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Now, maybe it's like he's saying, I want to leave this protection with them, or I want to leave this assurance with them before I leave, right? So that they'll have that assurance and that feeling of safety and protection and assurance. Or simply, he simply wanted them to know what he was doing, what for them, appealing for them, interceding for them before the Father, before he left, before he was arrested and crucified. And he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So this first part, what is he praying for? Protection, because the world hates them. Why does the world hate them? Because the world hated Jesus. And being identified as a Christian meant danger, extreme danger at that time. Now, if you move that very quickly forward to today, is that becoming a little more danger here in this country and certainly in other parts of the world? If you read the statements, the reports, there's more persecution of numbers of Christians today than there ever has been in history all over the world. You hear about it in North Korea, in China. We had a couple over last night, a Korean couple, who's the head of your school, LIT. And he told the story about coming from Korea and trying to go back to witness in North Korea and so on, and all the things, all the dangers that were involved in that. Terrible persecution of Christians all over the world. And if you don't look around, if you don't open your eyes, you're seeing it more and more in this country as well. Certainly, the evil one, the devil, is after us. And he wants to tear us apart. He wants to break up our unity, our oneness, our dedication to following the Lord and to sharing the gospel and to serving our Lord. So that's Jesus' first prayer. Please, Father, protect them because the world hates them. We know that the Father, the evil one, the devil, is the father of lies, as John 8 says. He is a murderer, as it says in that passage, a liar, and he deceives, and he causes destruction in the world. And so we need protection from that. I've preached here before about all the lies that you see in this country and the things that... But even I've noticed recently, you know, you talk about the politics and all of that, but have you noticed, like on YouTube, and I'm going to do a confession here in my sanctification part later, but on YouTube or in America's Funniest Home Videos or any of those places where you have these fails, you know, the fails where people fall on their face and so on? I don't know, but seems like a lot of those are fake. Have you noticed that? Yeah, it's like a setup. The pranks, you know. That wasn't a good acting job, you know. They're trying to make some money or get their name on the computer, you know, and getting a lot of likes and a lot of shares and so on. I mean, it's just everywhere, isn't it? You don't know what to believe. I've preached that before. But the lies of Satan are more than just pranks and more than just funny things on YouTube. They are real, and we are to be aware of them. We are to be warned against them. We need God's protection from them. No question about that. And so, in the application of that, the power of the name of Jesus is extremely important. When you pray, pray the way Jesus did, first for protection. Now, I know you're going to be praying about a lot of other things, but if you want to know, what should I pray for someone? First, pray for protection from the evil one, from the evil that's in this world, from the lies and the deception, the treachery, the danger, all of those things. That's what Jesus' first concern was for his own disciples and for us. So, pray in the name of Jesus. Pray that people be protected from the evil in this world. And pray, as it says, about being one. Pray to preserve the unity with God and with other people. And there's a connection between the protection and the sanctification. First, we need to be protected so that we can be sanctified. What does sanctification mean? Sanctification is another Greek word, hagio. I can't pronounce those Greek words, by the way. But it has to do with being set apart, being made holy, being set apart for a special reason or a special purpose. And so, first I need to be protected from all that stuff that's going on out there so that I can be sanctified, so that I can be set apart, and so that I can do the things that God has given me to do, right? And so it's logical to me. I try to be logical. It's logical to me that first we need to be protected from the evil one so that we can be sanctified. And it says here in verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So the second thing that Jesus is asking is, Father, please sanctify them, set them apart, make them devoted, committed, dedicated to you, to God, the Godhead, so that they can be do and be all that God wants them to be. How are they sanctified? They are sanctified by God's word, by the truth that's in God's word. What are they separated from? It says here, let's see. You sent me in the world that I sent, but then I sanctify myself. Okay, to be set apart means to be separated. What are they separated from? They're separated from the world, the things that are in the world, the dangers in the world, the temptations in the world, and so on. They are still in the world. God didn't take them out. Jesus didn't want them taken out. They had to stay in the world. So, but they had to be separated, not physically, but they had to be separated spiritually and in every other way except physically from the world so that they could be all that God wants them to be. They are set apart to do the Lord's work, as I said. There's a good verse, 2 Timothy 2:21. I don't know if it's in one of those verses that we were supposed to memorize. I don't think it's in memorize the word. No? Okay. It's in one of those others. It says, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, you say, well, I'm cleansing myself. Sanctification, unlike salvation, salvation is certainly monergistic, right? It is all of God. But sanctification has an element in which I'm involved, but certainly God is involved as well. Why would Jesus appeal to God, the Father, for sanctification if it was all up to us? It certainly isn't, okay? But 2 Timothy 2:21, if you look at the context there, I'm not taking it out of context. If a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor. It's talking about in my Father's house, there are vessels for good and for bad and so on. I don't have all that memorized. But that one says, if he cleanses himself from these things, the things that are, you know, got him all tangled up in sin and temptation and all of that, if he's able to get himself free of that, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. And you do know the other two verses I was going to bring up here. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. What's the next part of it? Right, to do good works. Yeah, the Word, 2 Timothy 3:16, the Word is God's breathed, and it is useful for what? Helping us, sanctifying us, getting us ready to do God's works, the things that God has given us to do. And Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, you know all of that. But 10 says what? Again, has to do with the works that God has prepared beforehand for you. Okay? So, salvation and the Word, God's Word, which is, which also saves you, by the way. 1 Peter says that. It is to set you apart, to make you special, to make you prepared, to equip you for the work that God has given you to do. That's sanctification. It's also to be made holy. Now, the death of Christ makes us holy, right? His righteousness is transferred to us. But there is a sanctification element of that as well, of the holiness. Sanctification, the word, the Greek word, means to be made holy. All of this is a process anyway. Father, please protect them as they go about their business, as they live, right? Father, please sanctify them by your word, by the word of truth, right? The word is truth. Sanctify them by that word so that they can be all that you want them to be. So it says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. For them I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. What that could mean, according to some commentaries, is that he consecrated. In fact, maybe the ESV says he consecrated himself. If you've read the Bible a lot, you understand that those two words, consecrate is something you do, and sanctify is something is done to you, sort of. If you can get it. It helps to kind of keep it separated that way. So God sanctifies us, sets us apart, right? But I can set myself apart. I can consecrate myself to the Lord's work, dedicate myself or whatever. So one version, I think the ESV or NASB says consecrate. NIV says sanctify. Sanctify. Anyway, he is sanctifying himself so that for them I sanctify myself so that they too may be truly sanctified. Perfectly sanctified, completely sanctified, made completely holy. So his sanctification of himself, consecration of himself, perhaps to the cross. We're not sure exactly what that means, but he did that for himself so that his disciples would be sanctified and be equipped and be prepared and be holy for the Lord's work. So that's the second part. Now, they have to be protected. They have to be sanctified before they can be what? What's the third part? Unified. Right. Penn State University. You got that? Unity. Now, this is really difficult. ESV doesn't make it any easier. It's really complicated. I like the NIV here. But the idea of oneness, preaching that sermon for the wedding last July, the idea of oneness, then they shall become one flesh. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. But he is talking about the oneness of the Father and the Son. Wow, I mean that's oneness. You know, that's the Godhead right there with Holy Spirit. You know, so. But it said he does something really strange here in that he puts the two together and says, this is like that, right? So what we are supposed to be one with is him and with each other. Let's read it. It says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So that's one purpose of it. The world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. They may be one together as the Father and the Son are one. Same way, right? I in them and you in me. Okay, so Jesus is in us, and the Father is in Jesus. Got it? May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, that's the first positive statement about the world. The rest of the time, the world was bad. That's something you want to stay away from. I have to be in it, but I don't want to be of it, and that kind of thing. And here it says, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So, Jesus is praying not just for his disciples, but for everyone, right? For all believers, I mean. He's using the words one and in, that you may be in me and I in you, you in them, and so on. The idea of one and in is very difficult. And I think the best way we can say it is I'll give two illustrations that help us to get a handle on that from other parts of the Bible. One, remember, Jesus has already been teaching in the upper room to his disciples, the last words. In chapter 15, is that the last one? Of the seven I ams? I am the true vine. And so he talks about the vine, you, the people, us, and Jesus. He is the vine, we are the branches, and the Father is the vine dresser, right? And so he says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. 15:7. But before that, he says, I mean, throughout here, he's talking about being in. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, ASV says abide, but remains. If a man remains in me and I in him, not just my words, but I in him. So you are to be in Christ, and Christ is to be in you as one, in and in, right? That's his teaching here. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, and so on and so forth. In 7, I quoted that, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it should be done for you or given to you. Okay, so the idea of being in Christ and Christ being in you, we don't have a problem with that, do we? Because we know that the Spirit of God is in us, living in us and with us. So Christ in us. In fact, Paul says in Colossians and other of his letters, he said, the mystery is Christ in you. The mystery that was not revealed until now is Christ in you, right? So I got Christ in me. Jesus is in here. He's in here with me because I believed him. I accepted him. So he's in here. But I'm also in him. Really? Okay. I'm in him. How am I one with him? Now, some people might say, well, wait a minute now. We can't be one with him the same way that he is one with the Father, because that would make us God. So it's not exactly the same way, right? But Jesus doesn't differentiate. I'm not suggesting that it is. I'm just saying that we need to find out, what does this mean about being one? I think the best illustration that Jesus gives us is when he's talking about the bride and when he's talking about the body of Christ, the church. We as a people, as believers, are one. We're to be one. Not in the same way as a husband and wife, but, you know, we're to count ourselves as being part of the body. Paul talks about being an eye or an ear or a foot or, you know, do your role in the body, which is one, be one as with Christ as the head of that body. Well, the head and the body are together, aren't they? They are one, right? And so in that sense, I think we can kind of get down to our level where you say, okay, God, I think I can figure that out. I am supposed to be in agreement or at peace or in fellowship, in closeness with all other believers. All other believers. That's his prayer. Once you're protected, once you're sanctified, now he wants you to be one. One with him, one with each other. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's his prayer. His prayer is that we would do that. Now, how is that working for you? Are you feel one? You really feel really close, like we're a hug group, and we just like you walk around like this, you know, all together, like I see on TV or whatever. But it's not that. But I do believe if you read other parts of Scripture, and especially we're going to see it finish up here in a minute, about the love and so on. People have said this many times. It says, so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul, after talking about Apollos and Peter and himself and the divides, and I follow him and I follow him and so on, he chided the people of Corinth about the Lord's Supper, and we're going to share that in a minute. He said, I understand that there have to be divisions among you so that we know what the truth is. It's sort of like doctrinal development. Doctrinal development has to have challenges. They have to raise up these things that are against it so that you can decide or define what is the truth. What do we believe? But within that, you know, doctrinal development, we have to agree. We have to be in unity. We have to be one. And so I'm saying that we have a problem because we have a lot of denominations in this country. We have a lot of even within the denominations. And we're not talking about dunking and sprinkling. We're not talking about whether you're going to have communion on Sunday, every Sunday, or once a month, or once every 3 months. There are things that we quibble over, that we squabble over as believers in the invisible church, that's all true believers, that we squabble and fight over that would not lead the world to believe that God sent his son. You see what I'm saying? We shouldn't do that. That shouldn't be happening. Now, I love the EPC. I love the motto, in the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity or love. That's wonderful. And I like the seven essentials. The seven essentials, I don't know about you, but I was involved with the Navigators early on. I was involved in the Gideons in Oklahoma for a number of years. I'm involved with the Sowers now. It's all non-denominational. I can do that. I have no trouble with that. I'm not bragging here. I'm just saying that we have brothers out there, and Carter shared that the other night, that he feels really great sharing with other pastors in this community. They're not necessarily Presbyterian. He's doing great with them, and I'm happy about that. Now, does he agree on everything with them? Of course not. He said that. You know, he's a little uncomfortable about things. It's okay. I'm uncomfortable with my brothers and sisters, you know, about some things, but they're still my brothers and sisters. But I don't get fights with them. I don't beat them up. I don't shed blood with them. You see what I'm saying? We have a long way to go as the body of Christ to be in unity with each other. We do. There are things, yes, that we cannot allow. And Paul warned against it. Peter warned against it. You can't let those wolves in. You can't let those heresies in. So you got to separate a heresy. You know, no, those guys aren't part of us. Sorry. They claim the name of Christ maybe, but I'm sorry. They don't agree with this evangelical essentials of Jesus is the Son of God and so on, right? We have to divide, we have to draw the line between the world and us. But if we draw that line down to here, man, to me that's not unity. That's not unity. We have to accept the brothers and sisters in Christ in the way I read it here. And what is it all about? It all brings together through love. He says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you and they, that's us, know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Back to the end again. He is in us. We are in him. We are unified in the body of Christ. That's his prayer for you. That's his prayer for you. That you be protected from the evil one. That you be sanctified. And that you be unified as one. That we be unified as one. There are many other ways to intercede for other people, and you can read them in the Bible, but these three points I think are key for how you might pray for other people, how you might practice unity, how you might pray for peace and unity in the church. But if you aren't doing it in love, you won't accomplish it. Jesus did it in love. He prayed this prayer in love. He prayed it out of his heart to his Father for the people. And it did what he wanted it to do. And so my appeal to you now, put this into practice. When you are interceding for other people, pray these simple things. Pray, and you put it into practice. If you see something that you don't quite like in another believer, you know, you got to love them anyway. Jesus loved them anyway. We got to love them anyway. It's through love that we can accomplish all three of these things. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this time again. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your message. Father, I do pray that it has made a difference in the hearts and minds and souls of the people who've heard it. Lord, I pray that you would bring glory from it for yourself. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.